And now, Jim Dearman.
Prosperity. Many are seeking it, but in the wrong way and from the wrong sources. Today we're going to talk about prosperity in the proper sense. Prosperity as the Bible tells us about prosperity. The Apostle John wrote to Gaius saying, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Prosperity of the soul must take precedence over all else. Daniel in the Old Testament is an example of one who recognized this principle of true prosperity. He applied it to his life. We're going to see some important lessons from him today about prosperity. Today we're going to talk about Daniel's prosperity. It's an account of a young man who was prosperous as far as God was concerned because he followed God. In Daniel 6:28, we find these words written of this man Daniel. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Notice what is said, he prospered. What was responsible for Daniel's prosperity? It began with preparation, and it led to perfection. Today we're going to study those keys that allowed it to be said of Daniel that he prospered as God views prosperity. Our first point is his preparation. Daniel's preparation from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. The background of this text is the Babylonian captivity. God's people, because of their sin, had been carried into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. Daniel was among those captives that went into the land of Babylon. But he was faithful to God. Some of the young men who were among the captives were to be brought to serve the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, Chaldeans being just another term to describe the Babylonians. The Babylonians requested that certain children of Israel described in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1 be brought into the palace of the king to be trained in all of the ways and customs of the Chaldeans. Now, the king of the Chaldeans was not concerned about every captive, only certain ones, those who were without blemish, those who were well-favored, skillful in wisdom and knowledge, in science, those who had the ability to stand in the king's palace. Daniel was a young man who met the criteria to be chosen as one of these young men. He was skillful and knowledgeable. He was well-favored, and God had blessed him. Well-favored physically. He was also ready when the time came to be used by God for a good purpose. God expects His children, those who are His followers, and we should all be His followers, to use the talents given to them. He expects His people to develop new talents, to be ready for every opportunity to show those God-given abilities, to use them in the service of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in Daniel's case, he was prepared to meet this Chaldean challenge. He was ready. He had prepared himself. He was ready for the opportunities that came his way. Now, let's look at a second point. Daniel's purpose, or his determination. In the same first chapter of Daniel, verse 8, we find these words about Daniel. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You see, as a faithful follower of God, there were certain foods and drinks that Daniel could not partake of. He was not to drink the wine of the king. He could not defile himself with certain foods as a Jew, as a faithful follower of God under the Mosaic dispensation. Now, Daniel could have reasoned, "Well, here I am. I'm a captive. I'm a captive in a captive land. I'm a young man on top of that. How can God expect me to continue to be faithful in His law under these circumstances?" Now, if we think about the life of another young man in Scripture, Joseph, this same principle was present there. Joseph was a young man. He was in a far land in Egyptian captivity. He had been sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers, remember. He had been tempted by Potiphar's wife. He could have said on that occasion, I'm a long way from home and I'm a captive and I've been sold into slavery. It would have been easy for him to rationalize and to practice what today some call situation ethics. The same could have been true of Daniel here, but he was strong. Why? Because he had purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:8, that he would not defile himself. What a powerful statement that is. He had purposed in his heart. There's determination. This verse depicts the purpose of heart possessed by Daniel. He determined, in other words, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the king's wine. And he was willing to speak out concerning his convictions. He had enough faith in God to follow his convictions, trusting God to protect him and to work things out for good. Such purpose, such dedication does not come without preparation. It doesn't come accidentally. Daniel had prepared himself through a close walk with God, which led to a firm purpose of heart. There's a strong lesson here for young people today. Young people today must prepare their hearts. Preparation comes through the study of God's Word. And as parents, we have a responsibility to instill those great truths of God, those great truths from God's Word into the hearts of our young people. Our children are not going to stand in their faith firmly simply by a process of time in which they've been exposed to the Bible. It's more than exposure that brings about purpose of heart. It is more than daily Bible reading that brings about purpose of heart. It is meditation. It is study and application of the inspired truths of God's Word that bring about that purpose, that determination of heart that we see in this young man, Daniel. Our young people are going to need purpose of heart. They need it to stand against their peers in this world, peers who would tempt them with the king's meat and wine, so to speak. The things of the world, in other words. Paul's admonitions to Timothy in the New Testament must be taken to heart by the young person today. You remember in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy 4:12. He continued in verse 16 to write, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Oh yes, it's important to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The purpose of heart or the determination of heart to stand firm in a sinful world comes through the Word of God. That was the case with Joseph. And we emphasized that point in a lesson in the past concerning Joseph and his temptations and his ability to withstand those temptations. Now, think about Daniel here. And let's look at a third point in regard to Daniel. And that is Daniel's providence. Daniel's providence. What is providence? It is simply the providing by God, providing for His people. God has assured us of His providence, and Daniel received the providence of God. In this same first chapter of Daniel, verse 9, the verse says simply this, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Had he done that in some miraculous way? No. But through his providence, through natural means. You see, God, through his providence, had brought Daniel into favor with this prince of the eunuchs, the one who was in charge of these young men. Daniel himself had the confidence and faith to offer a plan or an alternative to this prince of the eunuchs. And again, Daniel's preparation, his purpose of heart, and confidence that God was with him allowed him to present a plan to his captors which would keep him from compromising his convictions. He simply offered a plan. He said, why don't you let us eat the foods that won't defile or compromise us? Let us try it. Let us just try this for a certain period of time. And you see, after that period of time, if we're doing as well as the others who are eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, we may act with the same confidence, you see, when we're walking with God. When we're doing His will as Daniel was doing the will of God, and with the assurance of His providential care, we can act with that same confidence. Now that brings us logically to our next point about Daniel, and that is Daniel's power. I want you to notice Daniel 1, verse 17. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This was the time of the miraculous age. Miracles were still in effect, capable of being performed. Daniel had the power, the God-given miraculous power, as it was given in that time when it was available. He had the power to interpret dreams. God gave Daniel and his three Hebrew companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, perhaps they're better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to most, but He gave Daniel and these three Hebrew companions great knowledge and great skill. Now today, God promises to His followers, faithful followers through Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, that is, He promises them the power to accomplish His will and to please Him. It's not miraculous power. We don't need it today. We have the completed and confirmed will of God. But Paul understood this principle that Christians have the power to accomplish His will and to please Him. And he stated it in Philippians 4, verse 13. There he wrote, I can do all things, listen to this, through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Today, the power is not a miraculous power. However, God's providence is still with us. And the all-sufficient power of the Word of God is also with us, isn't it? The Word of God, you see, furnishes us completely unto every good work. We're reminded of that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Every good work. What's left out of that? Absolutely nothing. As we turn to this Word, the all-sufficient Word of God, we're supplied with knowledge and skill in all learning and in all wisdom. But we need to be as Daniel in seeking the source of that true wisdom, and that source is God through His Word. The beginning of wisdom is the fear and reverence and respect for God. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us of that fact. Now, our conclusion in our study of this great young man, Daniel, is a look at Daniel's perfection. Let's read about Daniel's perfection. And by perfection, we mean completion or maturity, a completeness or a wholeness. And we find that perfection in Daniel 1, verse 19. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Notice, none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were complete and whole as a result of following God. In fact, in Daniel 6, in verse 4, we read, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Think about it. Daniel had his enemies in this heathen land. They were jealous of him. They wanted to destroy him, but they could find absolutely no fault or error in him. To his children today, God writes through the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Daniel was a light in the world, wasn't he? He was a light in that heathen world, in that heathen nation of Babylon. We are to be the same in this world of ours. We're to become Christians, and then we are to remain Christians. We're to be lights in this world that has been darkened by sin. We may only be complete, and that's the idea of perfection here as we're talking about it in the Bible. We may only be complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, Paul reminds us there that you are complete in Him, that is, in Christ. Now, to be in Christ, we must first believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must be willing to repent of every sin. That is, we must change our minds about our relationship with the sinful world, and we must turn away from the sinful world. We must turn to God through Christ in repentance or change. We must confess Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be confessed by Him before His Father in heaven. And we must be buried in baptism, as Jesus commands. Buried in water, where not the water but the blood that is applied in the water cleanses us from all sin. That blood is applied from heaven itself. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and allows us to rise from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, being added to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the church we read about in the New Testament. And once added by the Lord to His church, we are to walk, as Paul wrote in Colossians 2:6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him." This is an important study we've engaged in today from the Old Testament. We can learn so much from the Old Testament. And we've learned so much about Daniel's prosperity. And it reminds us of the only prosperity that we should be concerned about. And that is spiritual prosperity. Prosperity of the soul. We've studied, as we said before, about Joseph. And now Daniel. Both of these young men, who at such a young age, in such adverse circumstances, were able to withstand the world and to stand with God. You know, these lessons from the Old Testament about Joseph and about Daniel, they are relevant. They are important. They do have application to us in our day because they come from the Word of God, and the Word of God itself is relevant. There's a part of an article written by the late J. Franklin Camp, a great gospel preacher and Bible teacher. He quoted from another article that had been written by an individual that did not think that lessons like these from Joseph and Daniel were relevant. And Brother Camp was taking strong issue with that article, and rightly so. And we agree with what the late Brother Camp said. He was concerned about what the man had written. And he quoted from the other writer. And here was that quote. He said, the other writer said, "We must present our youth with lessons that are relevant and applicable to this day and age we are living in. When young people are out in a parked car, the stories of Moses and Joseph do not do a lot of good." Now, that was the quote. And that's an unfortunate statement, isn't it? The quote continued, "Certainly a knowledge of the Bible is important, but Christian living is our present need. To save our youth," the article said, "we must provide a youth program that is dynamic and far-reaching. This program will not be assemblies for our lectures or dull movies. The program needs to include field trips, youth meetings, workshops, camps, lawn meetings, social outings, and related activities." The idea is that we must find ways to get our young people involved in working Christianity. Now, that was the quote. The late Franklin Camp said, this in part in responding to that article from which we've quoted. Brother Camp wrote, "Christian living begins with the knowledge of the Word of God." Amen to that. He went on, "The power and motivation for Christian living is also found in the Word of God. All the plans and schemes that may be hatched up will not take the place of the Bible. The idea that the Bible is not relevant to our young people is simply not so. Divorce and youthful lust are not peculiar to the young people of our day." And then Franklin Camp quoted 1 John 2:14 through 16. And here's what John wrote there. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Franklin Camp points out that their source of strength, according to John, writing in that time, was the Word of God. He points out, and rightly so, that here were young people faced with the same temptations that our young people face. But John said that he was writing to them because they were strong, and he stated again the source of their strength was the Word of God, abiding in them, he said. The late Franklin Camp was exactly right when he said that Christian living begins with a knowledge of the Word of God. The power and motivation of Christian living is also found in the Word of God. The stories of Moses and Joseph and Daniel are relevant, just as Franklin Camp pointed out. The Bible is the only answer.